Amen. Let us continue our worship now under God's Word. If you would open your copy of the Word of God to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, we begin this morning in verse 20, and we'll work our way through the end of the chapter this morning. Let's hear the word of God. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." And he said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating, drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down or take them away. Likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed, one will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together, one will be taken and the other left." And they said to him, "Where, Lord?" He said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word again this morning, we come with great need. Father, we come needing to be instructed. We come needing to receive again the words of life that are in Christ our Lord. Father, we ask that your Spirit would be light to the eyes of our hearts now, that we might see truly, that we might receive with faith. Father, that we might feed upon your nourishing and good word this morning. Let it do its convicting, confronting, challenging, teaching, wounding, and healing work this morning. We ask for your sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we come to a passage this morning that has a number of challenges in it, and so we're going to need to hang on tight this morning. We are going to need to pay attention and to try to work our way through the passage without getting lost in the trees, without getting lost in the details of the leaves. A passage like this touches on many areas of biblical theology, and as you will probably be aware as we work through, there are many opinions, many positions on the issues that arise in a passage like this. And to even begin to deal with all of them is impossible in a single sermon on a text like this. Perhaps we need a series on some of these issues one day, but today is not that day. And so we will do what we can this morning, aiming to get through to the application of the passage while seeking to understand the broader context in which it comes. I want to say at the outset, because there are so many details in the passage like this, I want to simply state the simple and clear and direct application that comes from this passage, and it actually comes through even if you take a number of different stances on some of the details. And so I have it up front, keep it in our minds as we work our way through. The two challenges to us from this passage are these. Number one, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. And that's going to be concerning the nature, time, and the arrival of the kingdom. And number two, be ready. Be ready for the judgment that is coming. Do not be deceived and be ready. As we open our passage here this morning, we see that the teaching that Jesus gives us here in this passage comes through a question that is asked by the Pharisees. In verse 20, we see that Jesus is being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. When the kingdom of God would come. And we've dealt with some of this previously in the gospel. But when the Pharisees ask this question, they have no doubts that the kingdom of God will come, but they have a lot of presuppositions about the nature of that kingdom and what it will mean for the kingdom to arrive. And very explicitly, something that they are looking for is the overthrowing of the current occupying Romans and the establishing of Israel, the vindication of Israel as God's people in righteousness. And so we have to keep that in mind. The Pharisees come, they have presuppositions. They are expecting particular things. When they ask a question, that is the kind of thing that they are looking for. And Jesus begins the answer by saying, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. He says, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. So Jesus begins to answer the question of when the kingdom will come by discussing the nature of that kingdom. If your vision of the kingdom involves an army coming in or rising up to displace a current army that's occupying your land, then when you ask when, you have a very clear picture of what's going to happen. It's something that you'll be able to see, right? You'll be able to see an army being gathered together. You'll be able to see some soldiers marching against that occupying army. It's something that you can see. That's how it works with kingdoms in this world. If you say, when is such and such a kingdom coming to this place, you know that it's going to come with visible, clear things that you'll be able to observe. You'll be able to go climb up on a hill and look across a plain and see that foreign king coming with horses and soldiers and banners. And Jesus says the kingdom of God is not coming like that. You're not going to be able to go and climb up on a hill and see an army coming and say, there it is. And so that's what he says here. He says in verse 21, they're not going to say, look, here it is. And then you go, oh, the kingdom. Okay, where? Let's go. Let's head out to Vita or Rumpal or wherever, and let's go see the kingdom. Look, here it is. They're not going to say, there. It's over there. And you go, oh, I didn't know. I'm going to go check it out. Jesus says the kingdom is not like that. And for us sitting here this morning, that might seem a little strange. Or do we really need to be told that? And yes, we do need to be told that today, because for 2,000 years, People have been doing that kind of thing. People have made millions of dollars on books that do exactly that kind of thing. 10 signs that show you that such and such is happening and it's being fulfilled and it's going to be, it's over there, it's over here. How many cults have started by deceiving people by saying, look, here it is. Things are happening. Come out here. Join with us. This is where the kingdom's going to be. This is how we will see its arrival. This continues to happen to this day. And Jesus says the kingdom's not like that. You can't predict it. And you can't go out there and observe it. Now, he's not making a blanket statement that means that there's no things that demonstrate the coming of the kingdom. Have we not paid attention to the gospel? Has Jesus not actually explicitly said, behold, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, what did he say? The kingdom of God is here. The problem was the Pharisees were missing all of it. Jesus gave them explicit, visible signs to demonstrate that in him and in his work, the kingdom had arrived, and they missed it. And now when they ask him these questions about when will this kingdom come, he tells them those things that you are expecting, those things that you are looking for are all wrong. The kingdom is not like that. And so that's the first point in this passage for us, that we are not to be deceived by those who would say things like that, who would give us predictions like that, who would sell us their books of 10 more signs that show that the kingdom is here, or almost here, or over there. What does he say here in this passage? Verse 21, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. The rule and reign of God has come in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus could have said also, the kingdom of God is standing before you this day. For the kingdom comes in the person and work of Jesus. And the Pharisees have completely missed the point. So we ought not to miss the point. The kingdom of God has come in the person of Jesus Christ. There's aspects of the kingdom that have yet to be fully realized. The consummation awaits. The final putting away of sin and Satan and death awaits the final return of Jesus. And yet the kingdom is actually here. It has arrived. We are living in the already of the kingdom, though there are parts of it that have yet to be realized in their fullness. So we are indeed to hear the word here, not be deceived, not be drawn off by countless who would sell us their books or call us to their conferences. Through cultivating fear and confusion in God's people. I wonder if I know the signs of this or that. I wonder if I can see, what if I miss it? Jesus says, don't be deceived. The kingdom of God is in the midst of you. But then we come to this next piece on this introduction of the topic of the kingdom. Jesus begins to teach the disciples. You see that in verse 22. He said to the disciples, the Pharisees ask a question. He gives them his first little answer there. And then he turns to the disciples and he begins to instruct his disciples. But before we can look at what he says to the disciples, we need to zoom way out and get a picture of Scripture here that's very important. So I want to note this. In Scripture, following Jesus' arrival, the incarnation, when Jesus came 2,000 years ago, walked the earth, lived a perfect life, went to the cross, rose again from the dead, ascended to the right hand of the Father, poured out his Spirit upon his church. Following that event, there are two events that are central in a biblical understanding of Jesus' work and what he's doing in the world and what's to come. These two events are, first, the destruction of the temple in AD 70. And second, the coming of Christ at the end to bring his enemies to final judgment and to bring his people into full and final blessedness for all eternity. These two realities loom large in the New Testament, and to ignore either one is to misunderstand a great deal of New Testament expectation and what's happening in the Gospels. And as Jesus ascends to the right hand of the Father, and as the church is birthed by the Spirit of God, Pentecost, and the old covenant is brought to an end, visibly, clearly, in judgment that falls in the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in AD 70. These two events are very important, and Jesus addresses them both. And we have to keep them in our minds as we look at the passage this morning. But there's something else we have to zoom back a little bit further yet to understand this. These two events are related to a broader cycle and theme that's at the center of the whole of Scripture. And one of my professors has put it succinctly in a way that I think is helpful. He talks about the reality that at the center of the Bible, the central theme of Scripture is God's glory and salvation through judgment. God's glory and salvation through judgment. And if you read the Bible considering that theme, you will see it from beginning to end. This is the center of the Bible, God's glory and salvation through judgment. Consider that we just jump back all the way to the garden. We see that sin enters into the world, and God pronounces a curse upon the serpent. And in that, there's a promise of hope for his people because they don't immediately die. They're cast out from the garden, but they're clothed in garments, and there's going to be a lineage, and there's a promise of a seed that will crush the head of the serpent. There's a promise of hope in salvation through judgment. God's glory is displayed. God will bring judgment down upon that serpent. Now we fill it out. We see it repeated in that great event, the Exodus from Egypt, that functions as a picture throughout the whole of the Bible for what God does on behalf of his people. And there in Exodus, we see it so clearly. God explicitly says, I will get glory for myself by bringing judgment upon Pharaoh and redeeming my people out of Egypt. God displays his glory in salvation through judgment. That's how God brings his people up out of Egypt. We see it happen in two events that are related in this passage. The flood with Noah and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, where Lot is rescued. Again, we see God display his glory and salvation through judgment. God brings judgment upon a sinful and wicked world, but he saves Noah out of that judgment. God brings judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah, but he saves Lot out of that judgment. And did we not sing it in the final song this morning? The center of the whole Bible, in Christ alone. On that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. There is no greater picture picture of the glory of God in the scriptures than the cross of Jesus Christ. God glorifies the Son by lifting him up on the cross to bear the wrath that sinners deserved in their place, satisfying it fully, displaying God's glory wonderfully, and redeeming, saving his people as the judgment falls on Jesus and not on us. And every time judgment comes in a focused way, in a specific time and place in the scriptures, it foreshadows the final judgment that will come upon all unbelievers at the end. We see how scripture uses these pictures all the way through when judgment comes upon the Egyptians. That foreshadows the final judgment that will come upon all those who rebel against God and do not turn from their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even something as narrow as a tower falling and killing people, Jesus uses it to show that unless we repent, we'll all likewise perish. Every temporary judgment foreshadows that great and final judgment. And that's how we see the relationship between the judgment that came upon Jerusalem and the temple in AD 70 and the judgment that comes at the end. They are closely related. And so in our passage this morning, we see Jesus use language that he elsewhere applies separately to both of those realities. In Matthew 24, Jesus deals with, in verses 4 to 34, the judgment that falls upon Israel in Jerusalem and the temple. And then in 37 to 44, he deals with the return of Christ at the end of time. I know there's other ways that we can take that passage, by the way. We can work through all those details this morning. But the way that we know that verses 4 through 34 refer to the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem is that in verse 34, Jesus says, this generation will not pass away until all these things have been fulfilled. And then he goes on to refer to that day. So everything before this generation, and then afterwards in that day, he's referring to what we discuss as the second coming of Jesus Christ. But in this passage that we're looking at this morning, those two things that are separated in Matthew 24, language is being used here from both of those things in reference to one reality. In Luke 17, I believe that Jesus is referring to the coming, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end. Later in Luke 21, Jesus is going to talk about the destruction of the temple. He's going to talk about the fall of Jerusalem. But here, he is talking about the return of Christ at the end of the age. So what does he say about that? He gives another warning. Verse 22, he says, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. There's going to be a longing that occurs within the people of God, and there's going to be trial, there's going to be challenges, and there's going to be a temptation, because in verse 22 he says, they will say to you, look there, or look here. There's going to be promises that this final reality has come, but again, notice the wording, look here, look there, these specific, geographically located, narrow, finite things. And what does Jesus say? He says, don't go follow them. Verse 24, for as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. Do not be deceived. The coming of Jesus will be unmistakable. Believer, you need to be encouraged this morning. You don't need to tremble in your heart that somehow you'll miss it, that somehow you won't have put all the puzzle pieces together, and then somehow some others will realize that Jesus is returning, and you won't, that somehow you'll be left out, or somehow you'll miss it. Jesus says, no, it's not like that. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, when everyone's outside in the nighttime, and there's a huge thunderstorm, and you're all sitting there, no one misses the lightning flash that lights up everything for that split moment. Everyone is there, everyone is participating. No one has to be convinced about that. You don't have to go in and say, no, really, the lightning flash came, I promise you. And then I have three little reasons over here, and I'm not quite convinced. No, everyone sees it. Everyone sees it. Jesus says, don't go out and follow these charlatans. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Jesus says, one thing must happen right now. One thing will happen, and that is I must complete the course that the Father has given me. I must finish the work that I've been given. I must suffer, and I must go to the cross. I must be rejected by this unbelieving people that I am present in, that I'm ministering to. That must happen first. And then we begin the instruction that says, be ready. We're not to be deceived, but we are to be ready. And the instruction contains first two examples that show us why we need to be ready. Show us the error. Show us the danger. The first example is Noah, verse 26. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage right up until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. The application is obvious, isn't it? Going on. God has told Noah, judgment is coming. I will judge the earth. And Noah goes about the business of being obedient to the call of God to build the ark and do everything that he's commanded. And we remember that this took a very, 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 very long time. But with that announcement of certain judgment coming, what was happening? Everyone went on with their lives as though that was all there was. They lived life with an absolute indifference to the impending judgment, the unchangeable promised judgment. The issue in this text here is not that they were eating and somehow we shouldn't eat so that we're ready for when Jesus returns, or that they were married so we should reject marriage because we want to be ready for Jesus' return. In fact, those who come along and tell you that, Paul says, they teach the doctrine of demons. So, anyone comes along saying marriage is bad now because Jesus is coming back and food's no good, doctrine of demons, just walk away. It's very clear. So the issue is not the things in themselves, but that these people were totally consumed with these regular day-to-day, mundane realities, and had a total indifference to the coming judgment. Because they just went along as if nothing was happening, and then Noah walked in that ark, and the flood came, and everyone was destroyed. Don't be like that. God says in His Word that judgment has been fixed and guaranteed because Jesus has risen from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus is God's signature on the unchangeable reality that judgment is coming. The day has been fixed. The word for us here this morning is the same word that this text gave to someone who was living 150 years ago, or 550 years ago, or 950 years ago. And that is this: don't miss it. Don't live like that. You cannot go on eating and drinking, being married and giving in marriage, as if that is all there is. God has promised judgment, and we are to be ready. Lot, the people in Lot's day made exactly the same error. Look at verse 28. Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. Jesus says, so be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. We are to be ready. Now, the interesting thing in this text is the implication that as we approach the second coming of Christ, what's going on? All kinds of insane, crazy stuff? No. The cycles of all the things that happen in the fallen world continue on with complete regularity. But the thing to know is that everybody just goes about their business. They are unprepared. They continue doing the things that they've always done with total indifference to the coming judgment of God upon those who have rebelled against Him. That's the thing that's comparable between those two stories, Noah and Lot. Everyone just went on doing what they do. And is that you this morning? I don't know how you got in here this morning or who brought you along. Your mom and dad brought you along. Maybe you came because you thought if you sat in a church service for a while, it would make you feel a little better. I don't know why you came here this morning, but is this you? Just going on with your life, completely indifferent to the coming judgment. Jesus warns us this morning to be ready. Judgment is coming. Everyone gets there. Either by dying this afternoon or next week or in 10 years or in 30 years. Or by being alive at the return of Jesus. Everyone gets to judgment. And there's only one way out. We read it, we sang it this morning, we sing it every Sunday. The only way out is through turning from your sin and trusting in Jesus, the one upon whom judgment fell in the place of sinners. God brings glory to Himself by bringing salvation through judgment. You either escape God's judgment in Jesus, or you bear God's judgment at the end. So be ready. Verses 31 and following press another aspect of this reality home. He says, on that day, let the one who's on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away, and likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Now what's going on here in this piece? This is one of the pieces that's shared with instruction that's given to those who will be alive when God brings judgment upon the temple and Jerusalem. But here Jesus is using it in a different way. Here Jesus is using these instructions to press home the reality that he is our treasure. He is our joy. He is our portion. And anyone who is found on that day at the second coming of Jesus Christ, who seeing that reality that will be unmistakable, he says, like lightning that flashes across, it will be unmistakable. Anyone who in that moment is drawn back to stuff that's down in the basement, who's out in the field and they're drawn back, you just got to get back home. There's something there that is of value. Anyone who's in that position has missed the whole point. They're unprepared. Jesus is not their treasure. You are not ready if that's you. He says, whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. We all know what it's like to have treasure somewhere and be willing to face danger to go get it. To think of a burning building and a parent's outside and they know that a child is still in there. They will run through a window, smash through a door, rip through a wall, do whatever they can to get back in there. Because there's treasure there that's of value to them. And Jesus is saying, In that moment, we have a comparison. We have Christ as the treasure of his people over here and everything else over here. So just as the first warning in the passage was for those who are living normal life with indifference to the coming judgment, the second warning is for those who don't live life towards Christ in such a way that in comparison to him, everything else is treated with indifference. And the comparison aspect is essential. Christians are not to live as those who don't care about their spouse or their children or their neighbors or their friends or their lawn or the trees in their backyard. But Christians are those who live and care about those things only insofar as they seek to in them glorify Christ and enjoy him in them as his gifts. Anytime that it becomes two pieces on a scale, with Christ on the one side and anything else, all of your kids, all of your family, your wife, everything that God has ever given you in this world, every possession, doesn't matter what you put, as soon as you put it on a scale, this is to be treated with utter indifference. It has no weight at all. It doesn't amount to anything. Jesus is everything. And Jesus is pressing that home on us this morning. Cultivate a trust for me. Cultivate a love for me. That when I return, there will not even be a tinge that says, wait, what if I have to leave this? But we will confess with Paul, Philippians 1:23, that to part of you in Christ is far better. When he puts them on the scales, there's no comparison. Everything else is counted as rubbish. And when it goes on the scale, to depart in me with Christ is far better than what? Than anything. So remember Lot's wife. She was drawn back. She was She was brought out to escape, but she turned back. Her heart was still behind her. And Jesus says, look to me. Be satisfied in me. Be ready. Be ready. The third aspect of being ready is to realize that allegiance to Christ divides. 34, I tell you that in that night there will be two in one bed, one taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding, one taken and the other left. On the outside, it looks as if everything's just all the same. Just have two people here together in these different situations in life. Jesus is reminding us that no, they're not the same. What distinguishes people on this planet is the trust in Christ on the one hand, and the absence of that on the other. There's only two kinds of people in the world. It doesn't finally matter whether the one taken is taken to judgment or the one taken is preserved from judgment. It's very clear. One faces judgment and one goes into eternal life with the Lord. And it presses the question home, are we ready? Are we ready? The question is not for some day in the future, for some time in the future. The question is always for now. The claims of Christ always come to you right now. Jesus is Lord and He demands everything from you with the authority of God Himself. He demands repentance. He demands faith in Himself. Will you obey? Trust Him. Because then you will be ready. Verse 37 is one final question. They ask when in the beginning of the passage, and at the end of it, they ask where. The Pharisees have a misunderstanding, and I think here the disciples have still a bit of a misunderstanding. And Jesus answers with this strange line, where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. The primary lesson for us is the same lesson as verse 24, for as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in His day. It's unmistakable. Where has judgment come? Jesus says, when you see a whole bunch of birds flying around and circling, you don't have to wonder if there is a corpse, if there is a dead animal. It's unmistakable, it's obvious. It says where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. The word vultures there can also mean eagles. And again, in Matthew 24, Jesus uses it in a different way that's a lot more explicit. There, He uses it in a way to tell them that when the banners of the Roman army have gathered around Jerusalem, the standard of Rome was the eagle, you will know. It's unmistakable. It's obvious. Fulfilled in AD 70. And here He uses that same reality. Where the corpse is, there the vultures or the eagles will gather. We have eagles at our place, and they come around. We know they're there because they're looking for the barns to throw stuff out the back, and then they scrounge it. Eagles and vultures aren't all that different. They're both happy to find a dead animal and beast away. And Jesus says it's obvious. It's unmistakable. So it will be at the return of Jesus. There's no wondering, there's no missing it. It will be clear. So do not be deceived and be ready. And as we come to this meeting, kneel here this morning again, we have another opportunity to practice what this passage calls of us. Every week as we come to the table, we're reminded that the work of Jesus, the finished work of Christ on the cross, where his body was broken in the place of sinners, his blood was poured out to establish the new covenant that promised forgiveness of sins and the indwelling of his Spirit for all of his people. We're reminded that there's no wondering or questioning or looking for a sign over here or a sign over there. It's been established. He has sealed it in his blood. If you rest your hope and faith in him, your sins have been forgiven. Your guilt has been removed. You have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and you will not face judgment. And every week as we come to that meal, we hear the word of the gospel, and then Jesus wants us to see it again, to help, to hold it in our hands, to feel the bread, and to drink that cup, to be reminded that his work is finished. It is done. And also, to proclaim his death until he comes, to be ready for that day. And the only way to be ready is to have our hope and our trust, to have our affections bound up in Jesus Christ. So this meal is for all who repented of their sins and come body and soul to the Lord Jesus and him alone to be saved by his grace alone, bringing nothing but your sin, receiving nothing but his righteousness. And so if that's you this morning, come to the table. Let us rejoice and be glad. Amen.